Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
This morning, I want to go to a book of hope or to a story of hope. And of course, this is an interaction of Jesus with the people, and he's always with the people. He's not a God that's just invisible, but he's very visible and tangible, reachable and touchable. And in Luke 15 and 1, we read, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." Wouldn't that be a great thing? "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?'" And I just want to say something that popped into my mind. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. Because they're all right. They're not in the fold, but they're in the wilderness, but they're safe. They're together. And sometimes we walk through a wilderness place, but that's all right. The master keeps his eye on us. So he leaves them there and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, or in the same manner, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So in brief, what Jesus was saying to these Pharisees that saw themselves as just is he said, "You're worried about me eating with sinners, but guess what? God's not rejoicing over you today. But if one of these sinners repents, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven." Don't you want to see rejoicing in heaven? There may be sorrow on our earth, but there's rejoicing in heaven. There may be sorrow out there, but one sinner that repents brings joy in heaven, and it should be in the house of God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning, my subject matter is one word: found. Have you ever found something that you did not realize you had lost? Have you ever run across something that you hadn't seen in a long time? I was looking for a particular video that was a very humorous video for our family, and it was special. And I looked through 10 or 12 years worth of photos on my phone in the last few days, trying to find it, and lo and behold, I found it on OneDrive up in the cloud somewhere. But as I was looking through, I ran across all these other photos and videos, and it was like memories came back to me, and I found some things that I wasn't even looking for. But I know we are not moviegoers in general, and that our attention should not be on entertainment that the world has to offer, and our focus should not be distractions created by the largely ungodly group of individuals. But there was an advertisement I saw a while back, watching the news on the internet some time back. It was for a TV series named Lost. The series averaged 15.6 million viewers per episode in its first year. And after reading the review, it was revealed that those who came to the island arrived through a crash of a commercial passenger jet. And upon arriving, they find a woman who has been lost on an island for 16 years and is unable to escape. So they did a whole series on one person being lost. When I was a child, there was a series called Lost in Space. And I've never wanted to get on a spaceship. And before that, there was a comedy series called Gilligan's Island, and they got lost on an island. And there is a Christian book series even called Lost. We are sometimes seeing amber alerts on the highway. Maybe you see those signs above the highway and amber alert, look for a silver Nissan license number, so-and-so, because somebody is lost. And you may even get those notices on your cell phone and they wake you up as you're driving down the road and they go, brrr, like my mic did this morning. We recently, new evidence was discovered concerning a young boy who disappeared more than 30 years ago in New York City. He was the first kid whose picture was on a milk carton. And new information was found, and now they were seeking again. Humanity is captivated by the lost. Lost pets, lost cities, lost cultures, lost people, lost treasures. It's written about all that kind of stuff. And when owners lose their pet, they post notices on the light poles and the mailboxes, and they post notices on every bulletin board available. And I searched recently on Craigslist to see how many lost pet advertisements there were. There were 500. Rewards are offered for lost pets. When treasures are reported to have been lost, divers plumb the depths of the sea. Corporations are built on searching for treasure, and millions are spent on hopes of recovering treasure. And there are people that are still searching for ships that were lost in the 1800s there in the Bermuda Triangle area. When people disappear, search parties are organized, amber alerts are issued, emails are sent out by the thousands, and hundreds of strangers sometimes show up, as we talked about recently, to comb the area. They'll walk where they can see each other, and they'll walk across fields and through deserts and across the forest just to see if there's any sign of the lost individual. Humanity is captivated by the lost, hoping that it will be found. We serve a God that is captivated by lost people. Have you ever lost something in your junk drawer? Does anybody have a junk drawer? Yeah. There's places in my life that are very organized, but I do have a junk drawer or two. In my toolbox, in my desk, at home. In my dresser? Yeah, there's the places where you just say, I know I put it somewhere, and you dig through, and it's not there, and then lo and behold, there it is, right where you had looked for it. The great shepherd of the soul is wanting all wanderers to be found. Jesus wants everyone to be found. In this pivotal chapter of Luke, the physician's writings, we find an expression of the heartbeat of Christ. This chapter is about lost things. It's about three lost things. The three lost things are described in relation to their proximity to God. They're not lost as is forever gone. They're not lost as in they evaporated or they got burned up. It's their proximity to God. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy that is spoken of. This chapter also is about three found things, because each one of those things are found. The lost son is the story of a relationship that is lost because of rebellion. But the lost son was found, and there was great rejoicing. There was a big party thrown, and the lost coin is a story about a dying relationship that needs to be revived. And the lost coin was found, and there was great rejoicing. It's the woman that said, I've lost my coin. And when she swept her house and found it, she called her friends and said, celebrate with me. And just so you know, in that day, they had coins that they had on their wrist, and they were almost like anniversary coins that they got from their husband to celebrate that they were still married. And she lost one of them. Oh, if you lost your diamond, if you lost your ring, your wedding ring, your engagement ring, you're in trouble. And she lost it, but she found it in the house. Sometimes you and I, and we're not going to focus on that so much today, we lose something in the house of God. We lose our joy. We lose our gladness. We lose our commitment. We lose our focus. And we just need to sweep the house until we find it. We don't need to go out in the world and find it. We don't need to search in some ethereal, spiritual place. We just need to clean the house. And sometimes cleaning the house, you just by nature find things like the change between the cushions. And then there's the lost sheep, and it's about all sinners that need salvation. The lost sheep was found, and there was great joy, rejoicing, and the shepherd put the sheep on his shoulders and carried that sheep home, and he called all of his friends and said, "Rejoice with me." And we need to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Some things that are important to you are not near so important to me, and vice versa. But we need to celebrate the things that our sisters and our brothers celebrate. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. You see, the lost sheep is about all mankind that needs a Savior. Some sheep have wandered away, and some sheep have never been found. And I believe in this season of our world where there's been a lot of confusion and people have stayed away from church for whatever reason, whether it's necessity or fear, or when our culture and our world, not just our American culture, has been trying to make us afraid of each other. And you know, it's interesting. And now there's some even more communicable strains of this thing floating around, right? Three of them now. No, they say, what is it? But they're less deadly than the previous strains now, they're saying. Is that, you know, if we're looking for fear, we'll find it in all every place that we look. If you look for the devil, you'll find him in a taco. I mean, people find the face of Jesus in a taco, right? If you're looking for it, you'll see it somewhere. But I'm not looking for the devil. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for hope. I'm looking for a reason to rejoice. I'm looking for a reason to sing. I'm looking for a reason to celebrate. It's where my focus is. It's got to be on those positive things of hope. Because man is of a few days and full of trouble. So it will find you, so you don't have to find it. Jesus was spending time with the people that were not well respected. Jesus had a lot of people hanging around him that had bad reputations, and these people were listening to Jesus. Jesus was receiving people, but people were receiving Jesus. Jesus will receive the people that receive him. He doesn't receive perfection. He receives the hungry. He doesn't receive the holy. He receives the unholy. He doesn't receive the well. He receives the sick. The sick need a physician. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm preaching about being found. I am so thankful that Jesus found me. Yes, I searched for him, but he found me. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were complaining that he was spending time with sinners. We need to make sure that we are touching our world and that our world can touch us. The Pharisees were the religious leaders that declared the rules and the legalism and led the ceremonies. The scribes were simply the ones that read the Word of God and copied the Word of God. The scribes told it, the Pharisees interpreted it. But neither one of them had respect for Jesus. Neither one of them were seeking him. Neither one of the groups at large were reaching out to him. We know there were some. I like the way this scripture reads in the Message translation in Luke 15, 1 and 2. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus listening intently. Hey, it says, in other words, all these people that weren't perfect were coming to church. All these people that had major problems were listening to Jesus. You know, if you and I think we're perfect enough that we don't have to listen to Jesus, we got big problems. But no matter how imperfect we are, we can listen to Jesus. I was listening to a song. It's called Holy Water. I've listened to it quite a bit lately. And it says, you know, your grace is what makes me want to change. It's being around him and feeling his spirit. And then verse 2, the Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." They were upset with Jesus for treating sinners decently. They were upset with Jesus treating the people of the opposition decently. You know, we are living in a time where we are being encouraged to fight against one another and mistreat one another. But that's not God's will. That's not God's plan. That's not God's way. Jesus didn't agree with their lifestyle, but he still had dinner with them. Think about Matthew. Matthew got saved. He left his tax collection booth. He had dinner and he invited all his friends over. And the Pharisees criticized that, but Jesus blessed that. Don't be afraid to eat sinners. Eat dinner with a sinner. Eat sinners. It sounded good, didn't it? Go ahead, it's there. But we need to be willing to be touched so that we can touch. Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world, but touch no one. He said, go make disciples. You see, the Pharisees were influential in Jewish society. They had a lot of book knowledge. They were trained in sciences and mathematics. They could read and write, and a lot of the culture could not. But the Pharisees lacked any spiritual perception or understanding. I don't care how intellectually brainiac you are. If you don't know how to interact with people, you're not worth a whole lot. Have you noticed some people that are really, really smart have zero social skills? I really admire the ones that have both. That they're very, very smart and they're intellectual, but they can communicate with people. Brother Marks is one of those people in our assembly. He's very smart. He has many degrees, but he's kind to everyone. He interacts with everyone. And it doesn't matter if somebody that's emotionally or mentally disturbed or somebody that's very intellectually smart. He's compassionate and loves people. That's what Jesus wants us to do. We've got to love people in order to impact them. The Pharisees shunned sinners. They avoided association with common people. They avoided the very people God intended for them to help. They prided themselves in their purity as not touching and not being touched. They gave great public demonstration of materially giving to God. They ridiculed Jesus. They hated him. They tried to entrap him in his words. They were the ultimate fault finders, but they themselves were perfect. Oftentimes when people are accusing people of something, they may be doing it themselves. They're just trying to shine it on. And we've all experienced that somewhere in our life. In all of their efforts to justify themselves, they had lost sight of the fact that they needed a Savior. Now is not the time to feel smug about who we are. Now is the time to realize who He is and that we need a Savior. I need a Savior. I am not perfect. I have faults. I have shortcomings. No, I'm not saying there's sin in my life that I'm guarding, but I'm saying I am a human and I need a divine intervention in my life. In their pride of what they had found, they did not realize how lost they were. It's like finding fool's gold. And you think you have it all, and it's abundant, and there it is in front of you. And then you take it to the assay office, and they laugh at you and say, oh, there's no quality here. That's pyrite. That's fool's gold. That's not what you thought it was. I don't want to go through life thinking I had what I didn't really have. I'd rather God say, that's not true riches. Here's true riches. That's not the way you need to live. This is the way you need to live. I want to hear the voice of God. You see, the Pharisees needed to be found by Jesus. God, help us all to realize our need of a Savior. Thank God I have been found. Thank God you have been found. When speaking prophetically of the coming of a Savior, Isaiah gave revelation of the general state of humanity in Isaiah 53 and 6. We're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've ever done wrong on Him. On Him. We are all like sheep. We were all lost, but thank God we have been found. Yes, I searched for him, but he found me. He was looking for me while I was looking for him. And you know who God's looking for? The ones that are looking for him. They may not understand they're looking for him, but you are looking for him at the bottom of a brown bottle. You were looking for him at the end of a prickly needle. You were looking for him in an illicit relationship. You were looking for him in getting some kind of a satisfaction out of a risky lifestyle. But Jesus was looking for you all along. And he crossed your path with an employee. He crossed your path with a customer. He crossed your path with somebody because he was looking for you too. And now we've been found. I wonder if there's a series called Found. If you've lost your way, you are not a hopeless case. If you wandered off, Jesus is looking for you. I'm amazed that now they have greater capabilities technologically in order to find lost treasure. And recently they've re-explored some of the shipwrecks, especially the Titanic, and they've been able to send robotics down there and examine it all and see the damage, and they can kind of guess what really happened instead of what we think happened. God hasn't gotten any smarter. He's always been God, and he's always known the end from the beginning, and he knows exactly where you're at. If you've lost your way, this is a good place to be found in church. If we must see ourselves in the story of the lost sheep, and we must see all of humanity in the story of the lost sheep. If you're lost today, you're the one that Jesus is looking for. If there's only one in the house that's lost, he's ignoring all the rest, and he's looking at that one and saying, yeah, you're the one. I want to carry you out of this place. I don't want you to carry your wounds and your hurts and your angst and your anger and your sin, but I want to carry you. And for those of you that have been found, God has enlisted us to go into the world and to look for the lost. He says, I want you to find some things. He said, I want you to find the lost and make disciples of them. How do you disciple somebody without hanging out with them? I mean, how many of you have been on some Zoom calls because of business or interaction, and it's just not the same, right? I have a meeting coming up, and it usually happens every March, and I said, is it going to be live or Zoom? And he says, oh, we're going to take a poll. And I said, I'm ready. And he said, don't tell anybody yet, but it's probably going to be in Florida. I said, well, tell them, and they'll all want to be live. Who doesn't want to go to Florida in March? I mean, the restaurants are all open and it's sunny, right? Let's go. See ya. No. Jesus is looking for you and I, and he's told us to go look for the lost. And Zoom, you know, it's just not the same. I Facebook my children and grandchildren, but it's still not the same as hugging them and being with them. It's just not quite the same. Church isn't the same on Facebook. It's just, you know, I've had people say, boy, you should have been there. Yeah, I should have, because it's not here. It's just not quite the same. I can hear the voice of Jesus today. I can hear the statement that he made before the crowd on the day he met Zacchaeus. He told the whole crowd his purpose in Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Another translation reads it this way. For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost. Jesus came for a very specific purpose. He did not come to overthrow the government or make the government what it should be. That was not his intention. There were disciples that thought that what he was all about. Simon Zelotes was one of them. Judas was another one. They were zealots. They believed that they were going to overthrow the current government and the kingdom of God was going to rule, or Israel was going to rule again. So sometimes when he said, well, when the disciples said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? One place Jesus said, none of your business. Only the Father knows. He didn't come to fix the politics. He didn't even come to abolish slavery. And I'm not for slavery. But you look at the books that Paul wrote. He told the slaves how to respond to the masters and the masters how to respond to the slaves. He didn't come to fix the environment. He didn't come with a social gospel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to balance the incomes. He didn't come to make sure that everybody was getting paid right. But I'll tell you what, when Zacchaeus got saved, the Bible says that he paid back everybody he ripped off with interest. And he gave half of his goods to the poor. And he left his receipt of custom and followed Jesus in the way. Don't tell me that doesn't fix some things in the world. The answer is fixing the individuals. It's seeing individuals changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus was no longer lost. He was found. I'm preaching about being found today. I want to be found. When one sheep is lost, the shepherd leaves the 99. When one sheep is lost, the shepherd will go into the wilderness looking for that one lost sheep. That just doesn't make sense to us, does it? Well, I still have 99. Big deal about the one. God cares about the one. God cares about everyone. God cares about those sinners. I should care about the sinner. I shouldn't be worried about somebody being worried about me hanging out with them. How am I going to influence my world if I don't touch them and let them touch me? Jesus will look in the blistering heat of the day. He'll search through the chilly night. Jesus will defy the howls of the jackals. He'll carry his rod in one hand to defend against the wiles of the enemy. And he'll carry his staff in the other to reach into the crevice of the rock and rescue that one lost sheep. Jesus will ignore the rough and rocky path. He'll search until he finds that one lost sheep. Jesus will lift that one lost sheep gently in his strong arms and carry that one lost sheep on his shoulders all the way home. And he'll say, look, let's be happy now. Let's rejoice. There's one. There's one. There's one. I have found the lost sheep. Hallelujah. Where's my party? That's your party. Celebrating the one lost sheep that was gone. I'm preaching today about being found. If you're the one lost sheep Jesus is looking for you, if you're that one lost sheep, he's reaching for you, longing for you, and ready to lift you on his shoulders and place you on his broad shoulders and carry you safely home. Today you can be that one lost sheep, but if you'll surrender to him, you can be the one that is found that will cause rejoicing in the house of God and in the heavenlies. Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Hallelujah. Now, this just sounds crazy, but just think about it. Just for a minute with me. And it may irritate you if you've ever been in this situation. There's one sibling that always needs help. Isn't there? It's the youngest. Let's just face it. It's like, you're paying their bills again? What about my inheritance? You're spending my inheritance again? We all have dealt with that. I knew an individual that their brother was always the needy, and got all the attention, and his parents took care of him and bought cars for him and housed him and everything. And then he did the most unthinkable thing and committed suicide right in his parents' home after they did so much for him. And we look at that and think it's crazy, but that's the love of a father. That's the love of a mother. But what about a God that realizes it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He knows there's an eternal dwelling place for each one of us. It's heaven or hell. There's no in between. There's no lukewarm with God. There's no maybe, kind of, sort of with God. It's yes or no with God. And that's the way my answer has to be with God. Either I'm for him or I'm against him. And he's looking for me. And he can't wait to find me. Amen. I'm preaching about being found. I want to read again the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, for as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, he doesn't look like George Clooney, and he's not built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes. But it says, hey, he isn't coming here to look good. Why are we caring about the world and how it perceives how we look? Jesus didn't care. He didn't come to impress them. He wasn't wanting them drawn to him physically. But in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." They thought God did this to him. We better be careful how we judge our brother and sister. Just because they're afflicted doesn't mean God did it to them. God allowed it, but God didn't do it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Let's pause there. There's two words, iniquities and transgressions. Transgressions means we did it without knowing. Iniquities means we did it even though we did know. He died for both kinds of sins. And boy, am I ever glad about that. Because there were times I sinned when I knew I sinned. All we, like sheep, in verse number 6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you stand with me, please, today, I'd ask, would you be willing to fulfill the purpose of Jesus in coming to this earth? And I realize almost every time we come to the house of God, there's somebody that's lost, but the majority have been found. And so we come here to be encouraged and strengthened and renewed. And isn't it wonderful, the worship leading and the music team? And we feel like, we can sing out of tune and they still sound good because, you know, it's fine. And we feel good about it. And we can be squeaky, and in a Pentecostal church, somebody's going to cover you up. So don't worry about it. The guy in front of you might hear you, but that's all right. It's not about singing a tune. It's singing with our heart. And doesn't it feel good to express ourselves? Our fear and our angst and our joy and our gladness and all of it in the house of the Lord. And then we say, he's awesome. He's mighty. He's great. He's the great I am. But the great I am robed himself in flesh and lived as a man among men so you and I could be found. Would you be willing to fulfill the purpose of Jesus in trying to find the lost sheep if you've already been found? Would you hear the call of Christ to come to him? Would you surrender your will to Christ and be found in him? See, we already read the picture and the word picture of him putting the sheep on his shoulder. But Paul said in Philippians 3 and 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ." Now I want you to tell you about, Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's the way he describes himself. So remember the scribes and the Pharisees and said, caught you eating with the sinner. Listen. If somebody calls me and tells me you were eating with a sinner, I'm going to say, well, why weren't you? You know, so we worry too much. It's not about our reputation. It's about being found in him. And so Paul had this idea that he was pleasing God, and he wouldn't eat with sinners, but he'd kill Christians. And verse 8 says, "And yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." See, Christ found him, and then he says, I want Christ. He didn't even realize what he was looking for when he's walking down the road. He had to have a shocking experience. If you've had a very shocking experience in your life and it's brought you to the house of God, he was looking for you and he found you. And in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, now that he found me, I just want to be found in him. In other words, I want to lose my identity in Christ Jesus. Because then it's not about me anymore. It's about him and it's about them. And isn't that what it was for Jesus? He made himself of no reputation. It's not about me. It's about these lost sheep. And they criticized him. And he said, you know what? Nobody's happy you're here. But all of heaven's happy that they're here. Wow. What a stinging rebuke. But I believe God's happy that we're all here in his house today. Today we can feel the presence of Jesus in this house. Today Jesus is reaching to you and me and allowing you and I to hang around him. He sat down with us. He's breaking bread with us. He's touching you and me, and he now is allowing you and I to touch him. Today, Jesus is reaching to our lost family members, to our lost co-workers, to our lost community, to our lost neighbors, and I feel the presence of Jesus in the house. And do you feel the presence of Jesus in the house today? I speak against the spirit of the Pharisee that wants to be at work in the church today, that says, I'm righteous and they're not. I need to stay away from them. I'm preaching about being found. I want to remind you and I that we are all like sheep. Jesus loves lost sheep. Jesus loves lost people. Jesus loves you and me. And Jesus wants you and me and everyone to be found. So he's on an expedition. And he's searching. And he said, will you join me on the expedition? Anyone of you want to go and find treasure? The kingdom of God is like a treasure that's found in a field. And the man sells everything he has and buys the field. Own your field. Let's own our world, okay? The world is the field. We need to realize the treasures in the field. It's not a time to become introverted and introspective and fearful and saying, I'm going to protect what I have. No, I'm going to give away what I have. So the investment that God has given to me of his love and his grace and his mercy and his truth, I can share it with somebody else and it will begin to add on and then multiply. I believe there are thousands of men and women that during this season of introspection, during this season of semi-isolation, during this season where fear has been projected out from the powers that be, that there are thousands in this metropolitan area that are hungering after God, that are searching for an answer. And if you and I would just sit down with them, we could lead them to Jesus. If you're lost and did not realize how lost you were, you've been found. And if you're living right and you're thankful you've been found, I'm glad you're here today. The book of Revelation 22 and 17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And so this altar is open to come and repent. This altar is open to come and surrender. This altar is open to come and submit. This altar is open to come and volunteer to be a part of the search party. This altar is open to come and rejoice in what God has done for you. This is an altar where we can all come and we can express ourselves to him. We have been